Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you for your welcome once again, and welcome in turn to anybody who is a visitor here or new amongst us. Please have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 2. It's on page 1179. This will help us all to follow and see what I'm talking about. Some of you who've seen, sorry, are the headings up? Are they okay? Some of you who've seen, or can now see my headings, and heard last week's passage might be thinking, what's he doing taking some words from last week's passage for this week's headings? Well, I hope we're going to see that there is quite a tight connection between these two passages, that actually what we're looking at this week flows out of last week's passage. This flows from Paul's primary concern he expressed last week, in the passage you heard last week. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he doesn't leave his readers high and dry without an explanation. In this week's passage, he unpacks that, and I hope we're going to see how that follows out. So we're going to look at conduct worthy of the gospel, meaning being like-minded, putting others first, having the attitude of Christ Jesus, and relying on the help of Christ Jesus. Now, I wonder what you would have thought if I arrived here one morning before a service and I started asking questions of you. Do you actually have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Have you got any comfort in his love? And I actually asked some of you, do you have any common sharing in the Holy Spirit or any tenderness or compassion amongst you? I can just see the eyebrows being raised around the room. If I say that to your elders and some of your longest standing, most faithful members, well, please don't throw me out just yet. I'm not saying this because I doubt you. In fact, even this morning, I've seen signs that actually, yes, these things are alive and well, I'm happy to say. But I'm trying to convey something of the sense of surprise that I imagine the original hearers of this letter might have felt. Let's just consider what we know about them. Paul has addressed them right at the beginning of the letter as God's holy people in Christ Jesus, and those who share in God's grace, verse 8 of chapter 1. They've been his steady and consistent partners in the gospel, verse 5 of chapter 1 and 4 verse 2. They've been his financial supporters, 4:15. And sent him aid on multiple occasions, 4:17. And it is of these people that Paul is questioning whether they had any encouragement in Christ, whether they had any tenderness or compassion, and even whether they shared in the Spirit. Do you feel the sense of surprise, perhaps, that there was, or possibly even indignation or injustice? So why has Paul written to them that way? Well, perhaps the questions are somewhat rhetorical. Perhaps they're intended to provoke the reaction. Yes, of course we're encouraged by being united with Christ. Of course we're comforted by his love. Paul, you of all people ought to know that we have tenderness and compassion and we share in the Holy Spirit. And perhaps that was to be a motivation, fire them up to carry out his instructions. Or maybe Paul is just aware that even the best of us can be tempted and lose our way. He writes somewhere else, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Either way, it's clear that there were some obstacles to these Philippian believers that would get in the way of them living the lives that were truly worthy of the gospel. Some were acting out of envy and rivalry, 1:15. Even in preaching. So I need to look out and be careful. They were acting, 1:17, out of selfish ambition, insincerely and supposing they could stir up trouble. So they had lost the way. They'd been grumbling and arguing, chapter 2, verse 14. And Paul notes that everyone looks out for their own interests and not of those of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 21. Many were living as enemies of the cross, 3:18, and their minds were set on earthly things, the following verse. Paul even had to plead with some, Euodia and Syntyche, who had been staunch allies and co-workers for the gospel, not to quarrel with each other. And as we heard last week, there would be outside pressures as well. Intimidation, suffering, and a struggle like Paul's. And we know that Paul was in prison, in chains, and facing a possible death sentence. A house or a church divided against itself is not going to last too long under those circumstances. So what is Paul's advice for trying to live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, and being like-minded. It's not something we see a lot of in the world around us, is it? And understandably, different views and opinions will be found amongst all of us. God has made us in great variety. And we're different both in ways that are obvious and also less obvious. If I was unwise enough to ask you all afterwards for your opinions about politics, football teams, hobbies, or even, dare I say it, theology, I suspect I'd get a lot of different answers. Maybe some sharp differences of opinion might arise. And I'd certainly find that no two of you would likely agree on absolutely everything. So how are we supposed to achieve like-mindedness? And can we even agree on what that should be? Well, thankfully, Paul hasn't left us without a few pointers. Look with me, please, at our first verse. Paul is assuming that all genuine believers will be united in Christ by being united with Christ. We're all united with Christ, that's something we've all got in common. That they'll know Christ's love, a love which is patient and kind. And it's not jealous of others. It doesn't boast and isn't proud. It isn't self-seeking or easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's a very different way of looking at things from the way the world looks at things, isn't it? But it is the way Christ loved. True believers will share in the same Holy Spirit, and we'll have tenderness and compassion for each other. And this is the way in which Paul asks the Philippians to be like-minded. Not necessarily in everything. You can still be a Spurs fan or an Arsenal fan, a Leaver or a Remainer. But how do we handle those differences? How do we treat people who think differently to the way we think? Having the same love imitates Christ, the same spirit, the same gospel. And this is going to show itself by putting others first. This comes from verses 3 and 4 of our passage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's face it, those things don't come naturally to us, do they? Just to give a couple of very trivial examples, when I was at primary school, I was taught that when you write a list of names in a sentence, you should always put yourself last. Or you get to a doorway, you give way to other people and hold the doors for them. Now, these are trivial but practical examples of leaving aside selfish ambition and conceit, considering others as better, and looking out for their interests rather than mine. But children have to be taught these things, don't they? They won't do them naturally. In fact, there are many adults who don't get it. But it's much more serious than that. At some sort of basic animal level, We all have a strong instinct to survive and to put ourselves first. We've already seen that some were even preaching for that sort of motivation, selfish ambition. And we all have selfish ambition, don't we? I'm not necessarily thinking here of the sort of driving ambition that fuels a top sportsman or a high-flying businessman or somebody like that. I mean the basic desire that we all seem to have for people to think well of us, or to admire us, or even just to be liked for one reason or another. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be liked or thought well of or even admired. It's the ambition for these things that's the problem, and especially when it gets in the way of our faith and the unity of our church. But what's the message of the world around us? We're always being lectured on the importance of self-esteem. You need to consider yourself to be at least as good, if not better, than the people around you. And consider the sort of message we get from popular songs. Whitney Houston had a hit song which included the lines, "And so I learned to depend on me." And "learning to love yourself, it's the greatest love of all." Really? I have to say, I think it's tragic that she didn't learn that the greatest love is the love of the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross. And that actually, isn't there much more comfort in knowing that the Lord Jesus loved me and cared for me enough to go to the cross than to worry about what I think of myself? The danger is actually we often think much too much of ourselves. That's the danger to me. And then there was Frank Sinatra, who had to do everything his way. These things are pretty much the exact opposite of what our passage today is teaching. So what will it look for, or sorry, what will it look like if I'm to consider others better than me? And if I'm to look out for the interests of others and put them first? Well, notice that Paul does not ask his readers to carry out an assessment of how good or bad anybody else is compared to himself or ourselves. In fact, he doesn't ask them to make any distinction at all along those lines. It's much simpler than that. Just treat everyone as better than ourselves, regardless. Perhaps I have a regular seat in church that I like to sit in. I like to be in that spot. So how am I going to respond when I find a newcomer sitting there? How welcoming will I be? Will I put myself out to make that new person feel at home? And maybe I like a particular style of music. Maybe I like drums with the band and I like a guitar. Or maybe I prefer organ music. Am I prepared to forgo my preference for something that I know will be more helpful and uplifting for others? Of course, sometimes we choose hymns or songs because of their words and how they fit with the theme of the service or the sermon, and that's a different matter. I heard a story many years ago of a church where most of one particular business meeting was taken over by an argument about whether the tiles in the baptistry should be blue or green. Now, I wasn't there, so I don't know whether that was an exaggeration, but you can easily imagine that sort of thing happening, can't you? Was that really the most important thing they had to discuss in a church business meeting? Wouldn't it have been far better to be concerned about building up those who wanted to express their faith in baptism, or to reach out to the lost? And just don't worry about the tiles, please. Let the other side have their way. But we can all lose our way and make slips like that. And if I choose to serve in some way, do I do it looking for the approval and praise of others, or am I just as happy to carry out some backroom task that nobody's going to see and thank me for? It serves the congregation, but actually without most of them ever realising. My attitude to that will tell you whether I'm putting others first or not. I think Paul knew very well that at least some of his readers would find it difficult to live out these instructions, and so he sums it up and offers an inspiration by saying, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, which is the next heading. The Lord Jesus was one person who really was entitled to stand on his dignity and to be served, wasn't he? He was and is, verse 6 tells us, in very nature God. He is the one scripture tells us by whom and for whom and through whom everything was created. And he was without sin in any way, faultless. But what does our passage tell us? Did Jesus hold on to his status? Did he stand on his dignity and insist on equality with God? No. He made nothing of himself, it says. He became a man with all our human frailties, and not just any sort of a man, not a highly exalted man or a ruler, although even that would have been a massive drop from his where he was. He made himself a servant. This is the same Jesus who took on the most demeaning task in the room when he washed his disciples' dirty feet. And he also taught them whoever would be great among them must be their servant. And that he himself, Jesus, had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As our passage says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. A disgraceful death, a criminal's death, a death that was a sign of being cursed by God, a death he didn't in any way deserve. The Lord Jesus did all this because he was looking out for his Father's interests and also our interests instead of his own. The Lord Jesus was able to look past his suffering to the joy set before him. Let's just read 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus put his trust in God for his heavenly future. And actually, we know that the Apostle Paul followed this example. Just look back with me to chapter 1, from verse 21. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain." You see, Paul was trusting in his Heavenly Father for the future, but he was also putting the interests of others first. And that brings me to my last heading, relying on the help of Christ. It's a very inspirational example, a perfect example. And actually, isn't that the problem? It's certainly where I run into a bit of a problem, and why it's a very difficult passage in many ways for me to speak on. Not because it's hard to understand, but why? Well, because this passage is inviting me to take this example of how the Lord Jesus lived, a life perfectly worthy of the gospel, and to take my life and line it up alongside. Care to guess how that turns out? Doesn't look very good at all. You see, the problem is I'm very aware that my life really doesn't measure up, even on my best days. I'm much too prone to the temptations to selfishness and looking after my own interests. And I certainly haven't lived a life which would cause God to let me into heaven. The Lord Jesus earned his way into heaven, our passage tells us. I can't do that. I haven't got a snowball's chance in a furnace. And I can't help thinking, actually, that I'm addressing people whose walk with Christ and servant-heartedness would often put me to shame. I need help. Praise God, then, that when the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus has indeed put my interests ahead of his own. When he took on that lowly servant role, he did it to identify with sinful failures like me. People, men and women. When he died that horrible, demeaning death on the cross, he took the punishment that I deserve. He paid the price for me. And by his death and resurrection, he's made it possible, even for someone like me, to enter heaven, the place where there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. Oh, that's all right then. So it doesn't matter how I live. Well, yes, it does. Christ didn't die for us so that we could remain in our sins. As the scripture says, as believers, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not to be complacent or just stay where we are. If I can borrow some words from John Newton. John Newton had been a slave trader, by his own testimony, apparently a thorough blackguard in every way. But he turned to Christ and he actually became a minister. And he said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. And I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I should be growing less like the old me and less unlike the Lord Jesus, even though I know that this will be an ongoing work for as long as I live on this earth. But I can do this only by relying on the Lord Jesus and his Spirit to help me. So where does that leave us? Well, I can remember travelling some decades ago to somewhere in the borderlands between England and Wales and being struck by the number and variety of disused churches and chapels in a particular town. It was a sad and sorry sight, and it highlights the dangers that can result from not being like-minded. From letting selfish ambition take over and not putting others first. In other words, not having the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, I can't know the full story of what happened in these places. No doubt there were some splits that were needed to combat false teaching. But how many were due just to selfishness, just to not putting others first and not looking to Jesus and trusting him fully? And even false teaching, isn't that largely down to selfish ambition and not following Christ and his word? I hope and pray that nothing like that will happen to any of our partnership churches. But we must be on our guard. So the question this passage puts to us all, to you as members of Causeway Free Church, to me as a member of Enfield Town Community Church, is will we strive to live lives worthy of the gospel by being like-minded as far as we possibly can? By putting others first, not ourselves. By having the attitude of Christ Jesus, so far as we are able, by his grace, and by relying on the help of Christ Jesus and his Spirit. To him be the glory, now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you when your word makes us feel uncomfortable, because we know you do this for our good. Please forgive us when we've been selfish, when we put ourselves first and not been kind to others, when we've not had the attitude that we should have and not relied on you as we should have. Please forgive us. Please build us up. Help us to be wise and to go out of our way to be like-minded, to build up others and put them first, and to rely fully on you.